Fruitfulness on the front line, and today's talk is about modelling godly character. If you say that five times quickly, it's rather a tongue twister. What fruitfulness on the front line really means is living out our Christian lives wherever God places us. So that's the real meaning of that particular phrase. I'm going to read from Galatians. Galatians 5. You, my brothers, says Paul to the Galatian Christians, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Anna was introducing this and bringing out some characteristics of a godly character. And so the message this morning is Modelling Godly Character, but a subtitle of Freedom and Fairy Dust. So don't worry, it's on the notes, so you'll get the fairy dust at the end, so you have to wait for that. But first, a bit of a joke. So the gates of the prison close, out comes the prisoner, with his case and his suit and small amount of money in his pocket. And he leaps in the air, punching the air. I'm free! I'm free! And the little boy walking by with his mother says, well, it's nothing I'm for, but I'm not going to make a song and dance about it. You see, why is he free? Well, why has he been set free? Well, obviously he's served his sentence and no longer has any obligation under the law. But what is he going to use that freedom for? Is he going to go back to his criminal friends and get back in touch with Fingers McKenzie and Stanley Knife Handley? Other criminals are available. Or is he going to find somewhere to live? Not easy when you come out of prison. Get a job? Not easy when you come out of prison. And become a model citizen? Not easy when you come out of prison. Why has he been set free? And that's the question. The question that Paul is posing to the Galatian Christians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, it's all about freedom. They were in slavery, the Jewish believers, the Jews, were in slavery to the law of Moses, because the law of Moses says, if you're under the law of Moses, you must keep everything that the law of Moses says. And that's a bit of a slavery. And when they heard about Jesus and his way into God's presence, and his once-for-all sacrifice, they were set free. And the Gentile believers, they had come out of false gods and the rituals of trying to getting on good terms with their God, offering gifts, praying to their God, desperately asking for his approval, his or her approval, and so. When they came to Christ, they came into freedom. They were free from religion, free from the slavery that they've been in before. And those preachers came along and said, actually, you know, we've come from Paul. Paul says this. And Paul says, I didn't. That, yes, you're free when you come to Jesus and you come to God through Jesus, but you've got to keep some of the laws of Moses. You can't be a Christian and get in touch with God through Jesus unless you obey some of the laws of Moses, particularly for the men being circumcised to show that they were of the Jewish faith. And they were confused by this. They were upset by this. And Paul is writing to them and saying, these people say they come from me. They don't. They don't come from me. This message is not right. The true message is the one I gave you because I received it directly from God. I didn't go to the apostles and say, what's this Christianity thing? You know, what am I supposed to believe? He said, no, I went away into Arabia after I was met Jesus on the road to Damascus and spent 3 years thinking it out, working it out, what it all meant. For 3 days he was blind. I think those 3 days were used to work out in his mind. He trained as a Jewish rabbi. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the Hebrew Bible. And he worked out in his mind in those times. And it was only after 3 years that he went down and actually met Peter, Simon Peter, and actually James, the brother of Jesus. He says, those are the only two people I met. And so he went back up to Antioch in the north and continued preaching the message of Jesus, the message that he'd received from God himself by revelation. And after 14 years, he went down again and got to know the other Christians down there in the Jewish church in Jerusalem. But Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians and saying, "You foolish Galatians!" Some people translate that as, dear idiots. I don't think he was being kind. He was saying, you're so stupid. You came out of slavery from all the dictates of the religion into freedom. Why are you going back into slavery? And so it's a question of why? Why are we free? And Paul, at the beginning of chapter 5 of the Galatian letter, says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that seems, you know, a sensible, commonplace thing. Maybe it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, you know, what does that mean? It means, why have you set me free? So that I can be free. You know, you just see this verse in scripture, and you take it at face value. You know, beneath the surface, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Free from the penalty of sin. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says in earlier chapter of Galatians. Free from the power of sin. He says, stand firm then. Don't let yourself be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Don't go back into slavery. Free, but for what reason? You were called to be free, it's in the passage, in order to live by the Spirit. That's why you were set free, to live by the Spirit. Because we know, as Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In order to live by the Spirit, that's why you've been set free, said Paul. So why are you going back into slavery? You were set free so that you might live by the Spirit. What does this mean? I'm just checking the time. As human beings, we're made up of three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. At creation, God, who is three persons in one Godhead, said, let us make man in our image. In our likeness. And so that's how he made us. With a body, yes, a soul, and a spirit. But that Trinitarian nature, that threefold nature, It was marred by man's disobedience. As we remember, God said, you can enjoy every bit of fruit in the Garden of Eden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat that, you will surely die. And then along comes Satan. He doesn't say, God didn't mean it. He says, did God say, you will surely die? You know, he might have done it, but I'm just putting it in your mind, dropping it in your mind. Did God really say that? Which is the way Satan always works. Doesn't come at us full frontal. He comes down the side and says, is that right? And you think, well, I thought he was. But they believed it. They believed of Satan in the body of the serpent. And they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did die. We, mankind, died out of that relationship with God. Our spirit died, and so that we were no longer body, soul, spirit. We were body, soul. Now, the Old Testament is rooted very much in the physical. It's very much a Jewish book. The Jewish people are very down to earth and very much thinking of the physical. And generally it speaks in terms only of body and soul. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. For the New Testament, that was thinking about the soul. My soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for you, God. Why are you downcast? Well, the New Testament brings us into the realm of the Spirit. At the beginning of Ephesians 2, chapter 2, which is verse 5 and 6. Verses 1 to 3 are very important. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses, in sins, and raised us up with Christ. Jesus, talking to a teacher of the law, said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born of the Spirit, unless his spirit is brought back into that relationship with God. And that's what Jesus came to do for us. He took our sins. He died, rose again, went back to heaven, and actually sent his Holy Spirit down to us to come into our spirit. And so our three-part personality is restored. It's not actually stated in Scripture, but there are at least two verses in particular that illustrate this. Paul prays for the Thessalonian believers. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the word of God as sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Soul, spirit, and joints and marrow, body. So there we have that that three-part personality. But remember what Paul said. It is for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Paul struggled with this in Romans chapter 7. Great verses. Comes between chapter 6 and chapter 8, surprisingly. Because it's taking us on a journey. And Paul has come to that place where he says, I see another law at work in the members of my body. I see another law at work in my body, waging war against the law of my mind. It's a spiritual tug of war. He says, the good that I would, I always think it's in the authorized version of the terms, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. I want to do the things of God, the things of the Spirit. But I find I can't. I mean, pulled in the other direction to the works of the flesh. And as this wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ. And then he goes into chapter 8, which is Romans 8, which is expressing his freedom. First he talks about his fight. And we know the part the body plays. The appetites of all kinds, the need to survive. We know what the body stands for, what the body does, what the body is capable of. But the soul is that part of us that feels emotions, desires, longings. The soul is that part of us that reaches out beyond the physical. You never understand people of a scientific mind who say, mankind is just, it's just a brain, it's just nerves, it's just signals passing through nerves. You say, there is something more. We want things, we feel things, we desire things, we long for things. And that's what the soul is all about. There's an interesting Radio 4 program called Soul Music. I don't know if anybody listens to that. But each week, a particular piece of music is chosen, and different people talk about how that particular piece of music has touched their hearts, has stirred their emotions, has spoken in a time of stress. I'm sure there are pieces of music that, and songs, that you hear, and it makes you want to cry, because it touches something. It reaches your soul. Your soul is moved. It could be Elgar's Cello Concerto. It could be Land of Hope and Glory. You'll Never Walk Alone. Samuel Barber's Adagio, etc. I could have thrown in some pop songs. Just songs that say something and move you. You know, people are sad. You're there with the tears pouring down your face, and people are like, what's up with you? The song doesn't touch them. It touches us. People, perhaps of what else is this? This way, they are playing our tune. A couple, two friends or whatever, and a piece of music comes on, they say, they're playing our tune. That tune that meant something to us, that stirred our souls and made us want to cry. So that's what the soul is all about. But the Spirit is that part of us which is in touch with God through His Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual tug of war going on that Paul spoke about, and then expressed how we get the freedom. The body is pulling the soul downwards. We want to, you have to fill in the gaps yourself, really, but we want to read a passage of scripture. We want to, but the body says, line of duty's on. We've got to turn the telly on. Line of duty's on. That's what it's all about. The body is pulling the soul, pulling what we want, downwards. But the Spirit is pulling the soul upwards. And Paul says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, is what he says. And we know they are. Obvious and many. The acts of they are deeds, we made a big guilty of all of them. We might we might be lustful but not angry. We might not be into idolatry, but be whatever else. But they're individual deeds. The acts of the sinful flesh that are worked out through the body. our deeds. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, etc. And I think that's the difference. Some people, inadvertently, don't blame them, talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can't say, I've got the fruit of love, but I'm not kind. I've got patience, but no self-control. I've got peace, but no kindness. No, it's the whole thing. The great illustration of the fruit of the Spirit is a bunch of grapes. I could have bought a bunch of grapes in today, but I didn't, obviously. You don't say each grape is one of the fruits. I'm going to have one of the fruits. No, that's the whole thing. The fruit of the Spirit, it's a bunch. The fruit of the Spirit is a bunch, whereas the works of the flesh are individual things that the body is pulling us down to do. Soul. I'd like to do it, but I know I shouldn't. Body. Do it, you know you want to. Spirit. Don't do it. You know it's not good for you. We all know what this battle involves for us. So who is going to win? The body or the Spirit? And because we are all in touch with Christ, I'm sure we are. We all have that relationship with God. Our spirits have become alive in Christ. We want the better things. We want to illustrate the life and nature of God to other people. But that spiritual tug of war is going on. And there's Satan and his host of angels all on one end of the line. And God and his angels are on the other end of the line. And poor old us, the body, in the middle, being torn in both directions. Who is going to win? We need to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh, we need to not have anything to do with them, turn away from them. The deeds, the acts of the sinful nature, we must turn away from. But the fruit of the Spirit we must cultivate. We must nurture and worship, and as we heard earlier, people having a good time to Anna. Prayer and Bible study and coming together in fellowship. They're all nurturing. And the communion, the Holy Communion, again, that is a way of feeding our spiritual body, so that we're stronger in the spirit than we are in the flesh. Not sure that will ever entirely be our experience, but that's what we're aiming for. Who is going to win, body or spirit? The tooth fairy. Yes, that's right. The fairy dust. Yeah. My daughter Rachel, she was in church a couple of weeks ago, and an elderly lady told her an interesting story that spoke to her. This elderly lady said that my little granddaughter, came to stay, and while she was there, one of her first teeth came out. Oh, look, Granny, my teeth were pretty under the pillow, and wait for the tooth fairy to come. And so he put it under the pillow, and sure enough, the tooth fairy came in the night, and under the pillow there was the appropriate coin of the realm. I'm sure it's gone up with inflation, but not sure what you what you gave to the tooth fairy to give to your young child. But the little girl said to her granny, "Well, where's the fairy dust?" "What do you mean?" "Well, everybody knows that when a fairy comes and goes, she leaves behind some fairy dust." I don't know how the How the elderly lady explained that away. Yeah, she came with a broom and an ashtray and said, "Oh, my ashtray." But she said, the lady said, it spoke to me. That when the tooth fairy, when a fairy comes into a situation and leaves, there's fairy dust behind. Do we leave spiritual fairy dust behind? When we are so in touch with the spiritual things, with the fruit of the Spirit, we're cultivating the fruit of the Spirit so much in our lives, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, self-control, that when we leave the room, people feel something's left the room, because we are giving out that fruit, that exhibiting that fruit in people's lives. Do we leave spiritual fairy dust? The smell of fresh fruit. Do we leave the smell of fresh fruit of the Spirit when we leave a room? And that is when we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, cultivate that side of us that is in touch with God, and more have nothing to do, reject the things that are of the body. Modelling godly character. That's what the series is all about. Fruitfulness on the front line. Living out our Christian lives wherever God places us. And when we leave the room, there's the smell of fresh fruit in the air. And it takes a while before people are back to their old ways of talking and thinking. Modelling godly character. Amen.